Praise the Lord that he does keep us safe. Amen. And the storm, as you see him in the Bible, interesting little study. Often the Bible says it came to pass and refers to the storm. And that's the way trials are. They come to pass. And just as a storm leaves behind the results of rain and those types of things, and obviously trials in our lives, it leaves behind something. You've heard people say you can either be bitter or better, and we should always be better as a result of whatever happens in our life. So anyway, a little preaching there for the song time. Amen. All right. Lesson number 12, Revelation. We are studying the arrogant church of Laodicea. If you need lesson 12, raise your hand, please, and we'll get you a copy of that. Anyone need that? Lesson number 12, the arrogant church of Laodicea. All right, doesn't look like anyone needs that. So our memory verse, Revelation 3:20. Again, I remind you, this verse is said to Christians, and we do use it often as a salvation verse, but I think primarily the main theme here is the idea of Christians having fellowship with the Lord. And I want to remind you, this group of Christians didn't need God. They had their money, they had their homes, they had their jobs, they had security, they didn't need God, they didn't need anything. They were just doing fine without him. And so as you read Revelation 3:20, remember that context of the Lord and what he's saying. I think it's amazing. It just always amazes me how God comes after us. You know, he comes after us. He wants us. He seeks us. And here he stands at the door and knocks. So anyway, let's go ahead and say the reference, the verse, and the reference, and begin. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. And again, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Thank you, Father, for that invitation. And Lord, so many times we get in our own hearts and our own minds that maybe at an altar call we really don't need anything. Maybe as we read our Bibles that we really don't need that. Maybe in a counseling time we really don't need what you have to offer. And yet we always need you. We always have to have you. Without you, we can do nothing. And thank you for always being there, standing at the door, and wanting that wonderful, wonderful fellowship. And Lord, I pray that we would open the door today, the door to our hearts, and we would want you to come in and sup with us and meet with us during this class time and give us exactly what we need from your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying the Laodicean church and this announcement to the seven churches from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We're about to finish up this section, which we have called section number 2, and this arrogant church of Laodicea, they had it all under control themselves. You ever been there? I'm sure if we're all honest, we've experienced that ourselves, where we kind of think we have everything under control. Everything's going to be okay. I got it figured out. Don't need to pray. Don't need to read my Bible. Or maybe we read our Bible, but we do it just to say we did, and we're really not looking for anything, right? Or we pray because we say we're going to pray, but we really don't need God to do anything. And that is what typifies the church at Laodicea. We started with Rome number 1, that is the city, it is Laodicea, and again, we've kind of made a circle through these letters, a circle of the different churches, different cities, Laodicea being 90 miles almost due east of Ephesus, which is where we started with these letters, and then 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia, and again, very, very wealthy, wealthy area, banking center, beautiful temples. Buildings were very beautiful there, beautiful theaters. Huge and well-known medical school was there. The eye salve that they were very well known for, Salarium, and manufacturing. There were mineral streams there, which is made reference to some extent. And so just a very wealthy, wealthy area. We assume a wealthy church because they say they're rich and increased with goods. So we have this idea of a very wealthy, again, opposite of other churches, certainly opposite of the churches that we've been talking about, and opposite of our church, but because we're not wealthy. But you know, the kind of church that you know, they've arrived, and maybe they arrived. Maybe they had bus routes. Maybe they had soul winning. Maybe they had, you know, all those things in the beginning, but they became wealthy. They, you know, maybe begged God for things, begged God for chairs to set up, begged God for Sunday school materials, begged God for all those things. I remember starting our church in Bern, Indiana, and I remember begging, I mean, begging God, we have to have chairs to sit on. We have to have Sunday school material. We have to have vacation Bible school. I remember begging God for flannel graph, you know, because we just didn't have it. And you know, after a while, you kind of take things for granted. And because, well, everything's there. We've got it. You know, everything's, we have tables. We have chairs. You know, but when you start a church, you have nothing. And anyway, maybe like the church in Philadelphia, you know, they struggled. And they were still begging God for just their existence. Well, church at Laodicea, they had everything, and very wealthy people. And so we come to the characteristic of Christ. We talked about that last week. And he is the Amen. That is truly, verily, verily, it is true. He's a faithful and true witness. Of course, as the faithful and true witness, he doesn't mess up. His witness is always accurate, always true, and you can count on it. And then talking about being the beginning of creation, literally he began all creation. He is the source of all creation, and that is crucial. And so again, as we see that he's truth, he is the truth, he is the faithful witness, he is a witness that is witnessing them. And again, as God is our witness, God. Saw them when they were begging God for things, and God sees them now when they say, we really don't need anything. You know, he is the, and how foolish to tell the source of all creation, we have need of nothing. How foolish to even give that attitude or that idea, well, I don't need anything. And again, you know, I point to our own prayer time. I point to our own Bible reading time. I point to our invitation. And I wonder sometimes how many people are giving God that attitude that I really don't need anything. I don't need you. I don't have to have you. But God, as the faithful and true witness, he remembers when we did. He remembers. Many, many times I stop and I think back at times of desperation in my life where, I mean, I'm thinking about in a ditch one time begging God. I'm thinking about back in a field one time begging God. I'm thinking about walking in a field one time begging God. And times of desperation, I'm thinking of in cemeteries and just different times. I'm thinking of in office after office, just on my face begging God. And again, you know, God remembers those times. How foolish for us to ever think we don't need God. It doesn't matter how great your ministry becomes. It doesn't matter how big your bank account becomes. You always need God, and we always do. And so that really kind of sums up the signing of the letter. So we come to Roman numeral 3, and that is the commendation. And this is another amazing thing that we see here, and it stands out very much that there is no commendation. There's no positive commendable thing that the church of Laodicea is mentioned for. The opposite of the last church, church at Philadelphia, where there was no condemnation, there is here no commendation. Nothing, hey, you're doing, no attaboys for them. All right, none of that. And yet, I think it's interesting, and something that I thought of as I was reading this, he still gives them counsel, and he still gives them comfort. You know, he's our God, and he's a wonderful God, and he loves these people very, very much. And so we have to think that this church, no doubt, some were doing right. Some were telling people about Christ. Some were praying and reading their Bible. Some, I'm sure, were begging God to meet their needs. But overall, the church was becoming self-sufficient. And self-sufficiency is so dangerous, you know, in a Christian life. I don't know of anything more dangerous. Now the world and secular humanism and all that is trying to teach people to be self-sufficient, you know. Trying to teach them, you know, that you can do it and all that. And by the way, we have an interesting balance in that because we try to kind of cheer people on too, and we should do that. But to be self-sufficient is to say to God, I don't need you. By the way, soul winning. There is an attitude, maybe more today than ever. I don't know. I mean, it seems it's always been that there's always been people like that. But you knock on, hey, I don't want to talk to you. I don't need you. I don't want to hear that. You hear that more and more. No, I don't want your track. I'm not going to read that. I'm not interested. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. You know. And again, this attitude I can make it on my own. And so here's the thing that we need to understand, and that is this. We can do something of ourselves, and you hear me say this often. There's something we can do. I mean, let's understand that there are bank presidents that are successful. There are CEOs of companies that are very successful. There are people that have their jobs, and they've worked their jobs for years, and they are successful. So we can do something. We can do something secular. We can do something. We can do large things. But the something that we do is always going to be tainted with our flesh if we ourselves are doing it. There's always going to be that flesh. And because there's that flesh, it'll never be what it could be if we let the Lord do it through us. Never. It is not possible. In fact, Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. And so you say, well, I've got a big bank account. I've got a Corvette. I've got a beautiful home, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And the point is, you've still done nothing that matters for the glory of God. You know, all those things, honestly, our homes, they're all going to burn up someday, right? Well, and before that, the Antichrist is going to move into it, you know? I mean, we're not going to be here. We're leaving all of that. I mean, your bank account, you're going to leave it. Whether you go by death or whether you go by rapture, we're leaving it. All of it. We're leaving it all behind. Any kind of fame. I mean, you know, the trophies that you've earned. I think every time we have a presentation of a trophy, you know, we have the trophy cases over at the school, and you know, we're not taking any of those to heaven with us, right? I mean, it's fun, and it's fun to play the games, and I like to win. But the truth is, trophies, you know, they all go. All your medals, any awards that you've you know, all those things, we leave them behind. And so when Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, again, the idea is there you can't do anything eternal without him. You cannot do it. Now, you can build a bus route without him, but it'll never be what it could be. You can teach a Sunday school class without him, but it'll never be what it could be. You can't. I mean, there are things that you can do, but it is never going to be, and it pales in comparison to when we say, God, I need you. I desperately need you. And it's so easy for me to recognize this just because I often think back to standing before my first group to hear me preach and how terrified I was. And a group of teenagers right after I had gotten, not after I got saved, I'd been saved a little while, but after I'd gotten involved in our church, coaching basketball and being involved in that, and got my hair cut, and just fresh out of being a hippie and fresh away from the language that I used to speak. And the preacher asked me to speak to our teenagers, and I was absolutely terrified, just as terrified as you could not be more terrified than I was. And you say, what were you so afraid of? I was so afraid that I would get up there and cuss. And I was. I cried. The night before, I begged God to be with my mouth and not let me use the language that was the language I knew. And, and I remember that. I remember standing up in the campus church on St. John Street in Pensacola, and I had a key because I worked maintenance, and I went in there when no one was in there, and so I went behind the pulpit, and I looked out, and that church, that auditorium was probably a little bigger than this, not much bigger than this, and I remember standing there and preaching to no one, but I remember just being terrified, telling God I was terrified. Telling God, and all those times, and I want to still be that way with God, because I don't want to do it. You say, you think you could put together a sermon by yourself? Yeah, I know I could. I know I could. Many of you can. We have men in this room can do it. But I don't ever want to do it up here alone, ever. I don't want to do it in my study alone. And folks, and it's that way. Okay, you're a housewife. There was a day that you were very conscious of God and God guiding you to make the right purchase, God guiding you to get this work done in this amount of time. There was a time you were very conscious with your checkbook and being a good steward. There was a time you were conscious with your job, wherever you work, and you were very conscious of wanting to do your very best and be a good testimony. There was a time that you were, very conscious of your loved ones and how you wanted to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to them in the right way. And again, I'm just saying there was a time, but sad to say, we become professional Christians, and it's just like that with the church at Laodicea. They just came to the place where they didn't need God anymore. And so we come, number four, to the condemnation. And certainly that is the gist of this, verses 15 to 17. Jesus says to them, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I think that's a very, very interesting verse. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The condemnation. He starts off as he always starts off. I know thy works. It's funny, I have never preached on I know thy works. Never preached on that. In all the years I've been a pastor, all the messages I've preached, it's funny to me, I've never preached on that. And yet that has stuck out to me in this study more than maybe anything. God knows my works. He's watching me because I'm his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's looking for my works. He's watching my works. I know thy works. And so when he says, I know thy works, he says, you're not cold and you're not hot. He knows what he's talking about. He knows exactly. When he says that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he knows what he's talking about. You're not cold. You're not hot. I think it's interesting that he says, I would thou wert cold or hot. I'd rather you be, he says, now obviously he wants us to be red hot, on fire, doing something for him, like we have been in the past maybe. But he said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. I think that's an interesting thing, really. You think about that. You know, I'd rather you be cold. I'd rather you have icy, cold formalism. I'd rather, and to me, as I think about that, I think probably it's because the bigger stumbling block is the one that's lukewarm. You know, the lukewarm, when he talks about lukewarm, he's talking about tepid water and water that sits long enough that the bacteria starts to grow and it becomes very sickening kind of water. It literally makes you sick. But again, it's not cold, it's not hot, it's lukewarm. And so like Sardis was cold. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. It says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You know, cold. You're dead. Not cold like them, but at least they're dead, but they're not saying they're alive. They're not professing something that they're not. The stumbling block thing, but they weren't like Thyatira either. Chapter 2, verse 19. Thyatira, whose works were growing, the verse we used as our memory verse, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. I like that. And the last to be more than the first. I love that, you know. I know your works and I know your works and your works are getting, they're growing. They're more than they were. They're on fire. They're excited. They're hot. Amen. Lukewarmness is putting on a show, but a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Denying the power by saying, we don't need the power. Denying the power by saying, I have need of nothing. Denying the power by saying, I've got my own outlines. Denying the power by saying, I've got all the stories memorized in the Bible, you know. Denying the power by saying, don't you know I have 7,725 illustrations I can use. Denying the power because we've written down everybody else's sermons and now we're going to preach all those. Denying the power because somebody gave us a Sunday school book so we know how to teach Sunday school and we got all the outlines and we'll just read it to everybody. The list goes on and on and on. Denying the power by, don't you know that I sing in concerts everywhere and folks are very impressed, you know, denying the power. Listen, when you do something for God, shouldn't you beg him to make it work? Denying the power because I'm a professional soul winner now. Denying the power because, don't you know, I've led thousands to the Lord over the years. Denying the power. Denying the power. Why? I don't have to pray anymore. I mean, we've got a big bank account. Denying the power. See, and again, that is such an insult to God. It's such an insult to God. Lukewarm. And so he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. It's not possible to lose your salvation. It is salvation. You are saved. Amen? You can't lose your salvation. But the key to all of this here is found in verse 17, and have need of nothing. To tell God, I don't need you. No longer needing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't need God, you certainly don't have faith. Your faith now is in your bank account. Your faith is in your vocal cords. Your faith is in your ability to your knowledge Your faith is in your good grade. Your faith is in your degree that you receive from college. The list goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Folks, this is a scary thing, because really, there is so much lukewarmness in our world today. So much of it, you know, where, for example, you know, if somebody, I don't want to go there right now, I don't have time, but so many Christians, I mean, it's not just in the liberal churches. In fact, they would be maybe categorized as cold. It's churches like ours, lukewarm. We become lukewarm because we are self-sufficient. It's just like when the invitation's given, but I'll give an invitation sometimes and folks leave. And I don't understand that. I've never understood. I don't understand that in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. I don't understand why a person wouldn't need the invitation. To be honest with you, that's why I come. I go to church because I want God to do something in my life. That's just how I think. Okay, for example, they don't have pastor school this year, but they'll have some kind of conference. If I go to a conference, I don't go just to go. I don't go to look for buddies in the hallway. Why do you go, preacher? I go because I want God to speak to my heart. If we have a missions conference, we don't have the missions conference just so we can have the party on Tuesday night. Well, that's fun, but we have the missions conference because we want God to speak to our hearts. I've never understood somebody showing up for the Tuesday night party but not coming to one preaching time of the missions conference. Somebody say amen, or I'm going to think we're in a Methodist church. Amen. Thank you. It scares me. I'm serious about that. We want to go to that part. Yeah, but what about the preaching? Don't you want God to do something? But what we're saying is, we're saying, I don't really need you, God. That's what we say. We're saying, I don't need you, God. What I need is, I need to go to the Tuesday night party, or I need to go to the banquet on Thursday night, and right after the banquet, I'll go home. I don't understand that. That's why we always have preaching in everything we do. Amen? We just always do. Our church in Indiana, you know, we were just so ridiculously radical nut. And Dar could tell you that. It just stood out because the town had become so dead in religion. And we came in there, and we were as old-fashioned. In fact, we advertised old-fashioned Bible preaching in an old-fashioned community, because that's just how it was. It just stood out as. We'd have a youth get together, and there was preaching. Isn't that how it should be? We're church. Funerals, we have preaching. Funerals, weddings, we have preaching. Give an invitation. Everything. We'd have a group of folks. We'd have a dinner on the grounds, and we'd always have preaching. We'd always give an invitation. Pretty much everything we did. It doesn't make sense to why God. I need you. If we're gonna do anything, if we're gonna bus kids in, we're not gonna just put them on the playground. Amen. We want them to get something. They need God. If we're, you know, why have any program here that leaves God out, that doesn't give God an opportunity to do something in somebody's life? Because again, the world, the philosophy is, well, we don't need God. We can make it without God. Well, I'm just kind of sharing my heart with you. But, because thou sayest, verse 17, because thou sayest, and let's have ushers come if they would here real quick. I want to give you three more verses and then we'll move on, but actually we'll move on to the morning service. But because thou sayest, I want to remind you that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, right? That was what was in their hearts. Because thou sayest, Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because thou sayest, but that was what was in their heart. My question to you today, what's in your heart today? Okay, maybe you don't say it, but what's in your heart today? Do you pray? I mean, beyond good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. I'm talking about, do you pray? Do you need God? Do you read your Bible? I'm not talking about just reading it so you can check off verses. I'm talking about, do you read it and say, God, I need you to deal with me here. I know I'm in First Chronicles, but I need you to deal with me here as I read your word. I need you to do something in my life, God. Or do we just kind of go through all the motions? What's in our hearts today? Look at Daniel 4, verse 30. Here's somebody who needed nothing. Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't need anything, right? I mean, this guy has got everything going for him. Daniel chapter 4, and love the story, love what happens, and yet do we ever read it and see ourselves? The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And he became like an animal, and they had to chain him up in the backyard. That's King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And I'm quite the guy, aren't I? And then he's chained up in the backyard, you know, eating bugs and grass and everything else. Why? Because he didn't need God anymore. You know, again, it's between you and God. It's between me and God. But I ask you today, do you need God? Hosea 12, verse 8. Ephraim, boy, Ephraim is a tremendous picture of lukewarmness. They are, in fact, Hosea 7, look at Hosea 7, verse 8 first. Hosea 7 and verse 8, they symbolize lukewarmness. Hosea 7, 8. Years ago, I think I preached on this, this verse. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. You ever cook a pancake and look at the one side and it's all bubbly and gooey and everything and just go ahead and take it off and eat it like that? You say, preacher, that one side's cold and nasty. And yeah, that's what the Bible says about Ephraim. Ephraim was just like that, a cake not turned and not cooked on both sides, just lukewarm. And a good picture of lukewarmness. Hosea 12 and verse 8, the whole idea here again, Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. I've got all this stuff. I'm rich. I've got everything going for me. I'm not doing anything wrong. I've got all these things. You ever hear anybody say, well, certainly, they obviously are blessed of God. Look at what they have. Look at their talent. Look at their ability. Look what they've done. Look at all the awards they've received. That has absolutely no bearing. No bearing at all. Okay? You know, here's Ephraim, you know. First Corinthians 4, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. Again, with this idea of not needing God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. But again, this idea, you know. This idea that we have become self-sufficient, we have become able to do whatever we need to do without God. You know, the truth is, if you stay at home and work, you need God. If you go to work every day, you need God. If you are a parent, you need God. If you're a grandparent, you need God. If you work in junior church, you need God. If you're a bus worker, you need God. If you're a bus captain, you need God. If you're going to college, you need God. If you're cleaning toilets in the church, you need God. I mean, everybody needs God. We all need God. And we need him in every aspect of our lives. Again, we can do something without God if he lets us live. We can do something without. I just wonder how much Nebuchadnezzar accomplished there as a wild beast. What do you think? You know, I wonder how many bugs he ate. I wonder how much bark he scratched off the tree. King Nebuchadnezzar, great Babylon, look what I've done. Yeah, well, how'd you do those years as a wild beast? You know, I wonder how much grass he was able to eat, consume, and maybe regurgitate. I don't know. I just don't ever want to be in a position where I don't think I need God. You've heard me say back years ago when my wife, she would enter the Reader's Digest sweepstakes and Publisher's Clearinghouse and all those kind of things. And, you know, I literally, seriously, we would, I say my wife entered it, but I would do it too. And, you know, you put stamp that thing there and put your little sticker here and glue this down this way and put your little checks here and do everything just like you're supposed to because you don't want to be disqualified. You know, maybe you buy one of the things just so you could put it in the envelope that said, I'm buying, instead of the one that said, I'm not buying. And you want to win, you know. But I remember praying, oh, God, thou knowest what I would do with this money if I would winnest. You know, I'd get in the King James and everything. And ultimately, every time that I didn't win, God reminded me, yes, he does know what I would do. And I guess I just always think I couldn't handle it. Otherwise, he'd give it to me. I think I could. I think I'd probably, you know, give some to you and give some to you and give some to you and give some. Put a whole bunch in the church and build a gym and a worship center. No. But truth is, he does know, doesn't he, what we would do. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. You say, you know, I've just been in a valley a long, long time. And you know what? You must need that valley. I said this about somebody recently. They're not going to look up until they're down. And sometimes you just have to be down so you look up. Because we need him. You need him. I need him. What will it take to get you to realize you need him? What will it get? What would it get to get us to realize we need him so desperately? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Help us again to realize how much we desperately, desperately need you. I pray that you will meet needs, that you'll help us, and Father, that you will cause us in our lives to know that we need you and never to be self-sufficient. Bless our church. God, may we call upon you, may we beg you and plead with you to work and to use us in our community, that you might receive all the honor and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray.